you, Dirk. Good morning. I turned the lapel mic on just as the last verse of the song before the sermon begins, and then take it off mute before I step up here. And I turned it on this morning and the batteries were dead, so I ran and grabbed batteries, so I apologize for the interruption. All right, before we get started, I need to see a show of hands. How many of you have our daily Bible readers this week? Get your hands up high. Duke will get a count. There you go. All right, we're good. Thank you all very much. Appreciate your dedication, and I pray that you can continue to do this. It's been a blessing in my life. I hope it is in yours too. Over the years, I have heard people say things like, "Why am I still here?" or "What do I have to live for?" A sincere seeker of truth certainly would never have to ask that question because they would already have found the answer in their Bible. Maybe not why they are still here, but why they are here in the first place. Sometimes I believe we ponder questions that are essentially unanswerable. When we're young, we want to live forever, but as our bodies start to slow down and our minds continue to ponder life's questions, the body continues to break down and become more and more useless to us. When we can no longer do any of the things we used to love to do, we begin to wonder, why am I still here? Never having experienced heaven and never having anyone who has experienced heaven explain it to us makes it hard for us to understand that it is far better than what we have here. Here's an illustration. Several years ago, I was cleaning out my aquarium and I had a bunch of little fish in there about, I don't know, eighth of an inch long, little tiny ones. There's a whole bunch of them. And I thought, you know, all they do is they when they see danger coming, they get down and they get in those gravel and they get between the rocks and the other bigger fish swim right over them and they don't see them. And I thought, well, if I vacuum this thing out, the way the vacuum works is it sucks up the rocks and all the gunk and then the rocks fall back down and everything else goes up into the vacuum. Well, if I try to clean those rocks, those little fish are going to go in there and it's going to kill them. So I need to get those fish out of there. So I got my little net and I start trying to catch them. It was very difficult. I couldn't catch them all because they were afraid that the net was their death sentence. And they did everything they could to avoid that. They fought and they fought and they hid. Some of them would go down in the rocks by the glass and you'd see them go way down under. They'll never find their way back out. They're going to die anyway. I was able to catch a few of them, but a lot of them didn't make it. Unfortunately, they were victims of their Savior. They died because they tried to run from what was there to save them. It was kind of a sad situation. I mean, of course, they're little fish, so too bad. You're lost. You're going to die. That's the way it works. But many of them were able to escape from the net, and therefore they died because of it. When we look at the end of life, we oftentimes look at it like that. I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. There's something better there. It's something better. Whether contemplating the end of our physical lives or the end of time, we all can't help but wonder, why hasn't it happened yet? This is nothing new. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. It says here, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." There were people that were saying, look, nothing's happening. Look, everything's the same as it always been. The sun comes up and the sun goes down. Nothing changes. Well, these people were scoffing at the idea of Christ returning. That was some 2,000 years ago. Some people might read their Bibles with that thought in mind and say, well, maybe they were right. Here it is 2,000 years later and still hasn't happened. Look at this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Here it says this, 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that phrase there, the one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as is a day, is probably one of the most misinterpreted, miscalculated, and misrequoted passages in all of Scripture. People want to take that and add that to creation, evolution, and all kinds of other nonsense, but it says what it says. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. It's going to happen. That day is going to come. God said it, and it will happen. But we sit here and pondering the question, why am I still here? We are in a bit of sense being selfish. When it may not be about me after all, why am I still here? Well, it may not be about you. We're all in this together, right? The passage we just read speaks volumes. First of all, God made the heavens and the earth in the old days, and he kept them in sync in the old days. But because of man's sin, the world, that is the inhabitants of earth, perished by a global worldwide flood. Now God continues to keep the heavens and the earth in sync. However, he does it to keep them on standby until the judgment, at which time he can burn everything up. All of these rocks and all of the things that are in them in this aquarium is going to be sucked up. And if you keep swimming down there, you're going to get sucked up with them, those fish. Now, I thought about those fish when I thought about this lesson, because the earth is being prepared for destruction. And what we're doing is we're hunkering down, tying ourselves to the tree that they're going to start the fire with. It's a scary thought. God continues to keep everything in sync. This is where the direction of the scoffers scoffing is revealed. Why hasn't he done it already? If that's what he's waiting for, why hasn't he done it? And those questions we ask, some people ask those questions, they ponder, okay, if God says he's going to do it. There were scoffers 2,000 years ago said, Jesus is probably not going to come. Everything's the same as it always was. I don't believe it. And nowadays, they're like, well, why hasn't he done it? First of all, God is not limited or governed by time, as we see by that phrase, one day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. That's all that means. God is not governed by time, and he doesn't answer to time. That is something that we invented so we can keep up with our days or whatever. He has every intention on keeping his promise to burn up the heavens and the earth. However, he is patient and long-suffering towards mankind, in that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, the answer has returned back in a full circle to our question. You might think, well, the reason why we're here is that God is not willing that any should perish. That's true. That's good. I get that. So he's waiting, giving everyone a chance to repent. That poses another problem. It poses a problem for those who have already repented. Those who have already repented. Why am I still here then? Let me ask you this question. How many people are depending on you to bring them to repentance? How many people are depending on you to bring them to repentance? We've been conditioned to believe that the only people we're truly responsible for is our immediate family. And when it comes to things such as the gospel, we feel like we're only responsible to them as long as they're below the age of accountability. Once they reach that, once they're adults, I'm not responsible for them no more. They're the own. Hey, he does his own thing. There's nothing I can do about it. We have that attitude. They're old enough to make their own choice. We scratch them from our responsibility list as well. That's not the case, however. I think that it is human nature to want to promote longevity. So we naturally don't go around looking for a way to check out, right? I say that everybody ponders the question. A lot of people don't even think about those things. I never thought about that because I'm just too busy living my life. I'm just moving on through life, and I'm not considering those things. But we certainly are creatures of habit, and also we self-promote, meaning that if we stay in the same state long enough, we will want to move up to the next level. You ever been bored with your job? It was a great job when I started. Well, what changed? Nothing really changed. I'm making the same money I always was. I'm working with the same people I always was. Everything's the same. Think about this. A preschooler longs for that day that he can go to school. He goes to school and he comes home all excited. Mom's not real excited about him not being there with her anymore, that she can hug on and cuddle with and all of that. He goes to school and he comes home and he's excited and he tells all about the new and exciting things in his life. Mom, we did this and the teacher had this and we saw this and oh, it was so great. It was wonderful. Well, he sees those second graders out there on the playground. He goes, man, I want to be like those big kids. They get to do that over there. I want to be like them. They look so grown up. He can't wait to be in second grade and then third and then fourth and then fifth. Next, he's longing to be in middle school. And he gets in middle school. He's at the bottom of the ladder. I don't like it here. I want to move up. Those eighth graders, they really got it good. Look at them, man. They do all kinds of cool stuff. I want to be like them. He just wants to self-promote. Then once he gets up to that point, he sets his sights on high school. I got to get there. And he gets there. Wow, high school's cool until he realizes he's a freshman. This ain't so cool. I just got to get through this because I want to be moving up this chain. I got to get up to that senior. Look at them, man. They rule this campus. They are it. Goes from high school to college. College to the married life. Married life and, you know, moving on. Just keep on. All the way up. So, every goal in life, no matter how small or how great, becomes dull and boring once attained. Think about this. We all pretty much have the same stages. Preschool, elementary, junior high, middle school, high school, then college, career/marriage. And I put career/marriage because some people may not get married right away and some people get married and have a career. And the career continues on and the marriage goes through more phases. The marriage continues to go through, I need to get to the next phase. While career is shooting forward, the marriage is, well, let's have children. Let's raise these children. Let's get our children, just get them through school. Because the parents get to the point where, oh, aren't they great? And then they get to the point where, just get them out of here. I just want to if they could just get past this junior high stage, if they could just get past that high school, I just want to make them... You ever have a baby and stuff? If I can just get them past that cradle position, I'm so worried about them constantly all night long. If I can get them through the where they'll sleep through the night, and it's always we're always pushing for that next level. Grandchild rearing, grandchildren, retirement, end of career, waiting for the next phase. Have you ever walked down the halls and aisles of a nursing home? Most of the people are in their rooms, wondering, why am I still here? You'll walk down the aisles and you're going to see a loved one and you look and there's someone sitting outside their room. Just sitting there. How are you today? Okay. I'm 89 years old and I'm in a nursing home in a chair. Same place I sat yesterday and the day before. Why am I still here? The reason I bring all this to light is not to depress anyone, but rather that we should never come to that point. Not that we shouldn't live long enough to need special care, but by the time we arrive at that point in our lives, we should have expended many years of our lives figuring it out. We should have expended many years of our lives securing our future and securing our eternity. At least by then. In fact, if we've obeyed the gospel and still haven't figured it out, then we're behind on the curve. There's some basics that we definitely need to know. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 27. This passage tells us very simply, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So this is the answer to life's question? No, not really. There are a lot of lost souls who are benevolent and take care of these very things. Someone can practice pure religion in the same sense that it is given here and yet still miss the big picture altogether and not get things done that need to be done. You can be the best rancher in the world. You can be the best fisherman in the world, or the best hunter, or the best football player, or the best whatever. And if you miss the big picture about why you're here in the first place as a child of God, then you're a miserable failure. And you look at it this way, you can picture this illustration of all of us being in one big room, and we have to succeed or to fail in order to get out of this room. We're all in a room together, and it's just a big open room. We don't have chairs, we don't have beds, we don't have anything. We're just in this big open room, and in order to get out of the room, we have to either succeed or we have to fail. Now, you never actually fail until you quit trying to succeed. So a lot of people are trying, to get out, but are still there. Many people will fail because they simply do not try to succeed. And that is such with Christianity. Some people are like, look, I know that the Bible is real and I know that God is real, but I believe I'll just do my own thing and take my chances. I think that God's loving enough that when I get there, I can just plead ignorance. I didn't know. A lot of people are trying to get out, but they're still there. They fail because they fail to succeed. The belief is, if I do nothing, I will succeed. But that is actually the quickest way to failure. There will, in fact, come a time when the room is empty and everyone has either succeeded or failed. Now, this illustration is kind of a canted view, but in essence, that's the truth. Those people who do not plan to get out, or who are not trying hard to get out, and you think about this, success is life and failure is death. So if you fail to get out, you die. You get out, but you get out dead. Those people that get out of this world, Hank Williams had a song, "We'll Never Get Out of This World Alive." Yeah, you know what? I will. And you will too. Each and every one of us will get out of this world alive. We will no longer inhabit this body, but we will be alive for eternity somewhere. And one of the places is not good. And it's not something that we want to shrug off and say, well, it ain't going to be that bad. It's going to be kind of like a really hot day in August down in South Texas. No, not even for a little bit. The things the Bible gives us are things, there's three things that the Bible gives us. One, benefit to our life. Two, benefit of the lives of others. And three, succeed in life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be complete. God's people can be complete through His Word. How many people have sought religion, and they've found religion, and they've embraced religion, but it's a false religion because it doesn't follow Scripture, and they haven't got out of the room yet because they think they've got the answers, and they really do not. We were talking about that this morning. Someone looks at the Scripture and says, I never really realized how much there is in these Scriptures because I've never paid attention to it. All I've paid attention to is my religion, which didn't follow the Scriptures. It was man-made doctrines. So this verse, 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, tells us that we can go to the Scripture for all of our needs. For instance, how one should live. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them of the household of faith. So, are we sowing to the flesh, or are we sowing to the Spirit? Or are we not sowing at all? Are we going through the motions? Get my time clock, ching ching, I was there. Count me in. Well, that last one falls into, are we not sowing at all? Falls into that category. If you're not sowing to the Spirit, then you're by default sowing to the flesh. So we're not sowing at all, then we're not sowing to the Spirit. Therefore, by default, we're sowing to the flesh. Those in our imaginary room who failed did so because they did not try to succeed. Likewise, if we're not deliberately sowing to the Spirit, then we are by default sowing to the flesh. This is just our lifestyle. We're building treasures on earth, or are we building treasures in heaven? The question is ours to answer, and not our neighbor, not our friend, not our spouse. Only us. Only we can answer that question. Now, if you'll notice, when I gave the various phases of life from preschool to the nursing home, basically, I didn't mention Christianity. That is because for most people, they don't set out to obey the gospel. It is something that happens as they hunger for God's word and then have a desire to obey Him. In fact, some people will only go so far. I want to seek out God's word, and they find somebody that knows a little bit about the Bible and knows a little bit about God and tells them, this is all you got to do. All you got to do is believe. Perfect. Man, that's perfect. I was really hoping I wasn't going to have to do anything else. That's great. Now I've got that in my tackle box, or I've got that in my account. Get out of jail free card. All you got to do is believe. All you got to do is say the sinner prayer. All you got to do is say 10 Hail Marys. I don't care what their religious doctrine is, it doesn't agree with Scripture. So on that timeline of someone, if someone obeys the gospel anywhere in that line, middle school, high school, midlife, retirement, any way you slice it, their end goal is going to be different because they've obeyed the gospel. There are exceptions, however, as we know, that some start off like a bottle rocket but fizz out at the end. Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. It says here in Luke chapter 8, Jesus speaking, a sower went forth to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns. The thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. There are people here today whose lives fit into the definition of every single one of those seeds in that parable. We're dying on the vine if we're not living for the Lord. Some people will obey the gospel but never get to heaven because they fail to go any further. Imagine hearing of this. You hear of a package deal to Hawaii. It's a trip to Hawaii, a 2-week trip to Hawaii, and you think, man, that is really cool. It's one of those trips where you pay for the trip in advance. It includes your airfare, hotel accommodations, your meals, your for the whole time, as well as tours, recreation while you're there, everything. It's a full package deal. You get the whole thing for X amount of dollars. Now you save and you save and you save for several years, and you finally have enough money to go on the trip, so you pay for the trip. Reservations are made, plane tickets in hand, and you never show up at the airport. What? Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody do that? Sit around and never go. How smart is that? Not very smart. Or what if you get the whole deal, pay for the whole deal, you show up at the airport, and while waiting to board the plane, a guy starts talking to you about the dangers of air travel, and you decide that it's just not worth it, and you sit there, I'm not getting on that plane. No way. How dangerous is it? Time your plane is starting to board, you've convinced yourself the whole thing is not worth it. There are a million different reasons why someone would not go to heaven when they die, and every one of them is their own fault. Oh, my religion is good. I got a good religion. You know how many times I've heard people say, me and God are like this. No, you're not. You're lost. You're living in blatant sin. You don't have a relationship with God because you're sitting in a stinking deer blind every single weekend of every waking moment of your life and thinking, well, I'm real close to God while I'm there. Yeah, because you're elevated 12 feet off the ground. That's about it. God gives us His prescription. I use deer hunting. I'm guilty myself. I spend a lot of time sitting in a tree, wasting time. But it could be anything else. Golf course, football field, in front of the TV with a remote. mowing your grass, whatever the case may be, we spend all our time doing these things and saying, oh, that's when I'm closest to God. Wrong. You're going to get close to God when you start doing God's will. And draw close to God and He'll draw close to you. Scriptures bear it out. Simply because God has given us every chance, every opportunity, and a lifetime of time to get it right. His love for us is so great that no matter how bad we get into sin or how bad we get, no matter how evil we become, He eagerly awaits our return, never giving up on us and never giving up hope. In Luke chapter 15, we're given the parable of the prodigal son. We've all heard the story. We have this young man who lived with a loving father, but he longed for a freedom. The grass was greener on the other side. It was calling out to him. He brazenly asks his father for that freedom and all of his inheritance, which is granted to him because his father loved him, not to spoil him, but because he knew that that's what he needed. We know the story. He wastes away all his inheritance on living a sinful lifestyle, and it isn't until his life is in shambles that and he's basically homeless, living in the pig pen, homeless, that he realizes his state of affairs. We look at him as foolish and ignorant, yet how many people today do everything they can to distance themselves from God, and many never get the chance to hit that soul awakening rock bottom that the prodigal son hit. We coast along, not at rock bottom, but just under the radar, and we think we're okay and we stay there until death. Because no one has ever got, we've never got that wake up call saying, you're fixing to burn in hell if you don't straighten up, if you don't change. We don't. And when a preacher starts doing that, huh, I don't need to hear that. Oh, I don't like that pounding. I don't like that hellfire and brimstone stuff. I know what the Bible says. These people go to their grave never having returned to the Father. The prodigal son parable is a beautiful illustration of how God gives us the freedom we desire, yet He longs for us to return when we use that freedom to distance ourselves from Him. And then He welcomes us with open arms. Why am I still here? Perhaps it's because as long as there are lost souls in my life, my job is not complete. Perhaps God is not finished with me yet. Maybe it's me who needs to examine my life and be sure that I'm right and I'm doing right. Maybe God is giving, He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. He knows I will perish, and He can see that, and He's given me an opportunity. Maybe that's the case. Maybe He wants me to do all I can to live the godly lifestyle that He requires. Maybe He's waiting for us to reach that level of holiness that He knows that we are capable of. Have you ever looked at one of your children and said, oh, they're so capable. If they could just apply themselves, this kid could go miles. He could do great things if he would just realize. I read something one day that reminded me of my son. And it said this, son, I wish you could see yourself through my eyes and see in yourself what I see in you. And so I want to leave you with this. God would like for you to see yourself the way He sees you and what you're capable of. For He tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God calls us to holiness, and we need to live up to that by doing His will. If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 tells us that without faith it is impossible to hear Him. It tells, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We must believe. Hebrews 11, 6, this is where it says, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. We must repent. Luke chapter 13 and verse 5, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts 17, 30 says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We must confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with a heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. We must put Christ on in baptism. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Acts 2:38 says, Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Finally, we must remain faithful unto death. Matthew 24:13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. If you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.